We're going to talk to someone who has literally brought the gospel to millions of people around the world. You'll find out about the power of evangelism.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want you to picture the scene for a moment. Picture there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people out there in a vast field. The crowds go back so far you can't see the end of them. And picture that a large proportion of those people have never heard the gospel of Jesus. And then you get to go and bring that message, and you preach Jesus to them, and the sick are healed, and the demonized are set free, and the lost are saved. Not by the ones or twos or tens or hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands, but over the years by the millions. My guest in studio today, Daniel Kalenda, doesn't just have to dream about that. He has seen it for years with his own eyes. And I want to stir your heart. We want to stir your heart today with a vision for evangelism. Hey, look, one-on-one, your neighbor next door, the kid you're raising, this is where we do most of our evangelistic work, but there is a vast worldwide harvest, and we want to stir your heart for that, as well as tell you how you can get trained and equipped. Now, if you have a question for my guest, we will take calls, 866-348-7884, but that's not my focus. My focus is on ministering to you to build your faith and stir your heart to go out and reach the lost. I'm speaking with evangelist Daniel Kalenda, who heads up Christ for All Nations, the ministry that was founded by German evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, that has seen multiplied tens of millions of people come to the Lord. And Daniel graduated from our ministry school, then Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, 2001. It has been since Fire School of Ministry. And Daniel's in town for a few hours, so we had to get him on the air. Daniel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Just hearing you give that description of the field makes me want to get up and leave
and go to Africa.
Yeah, well, when's the last time you were in Africa?
It's been about 4 weeks.
And when are you going back?
I was supposed to be there right now. Actually, we have a crusade that was scheduled for this week, but our trucks going through Cameroon and some of those West African countries got stopped. There's actually civil war going on right now in that part of the world. So they were shot at as they were driving down the road. The military had to come in and help them, and they got about 10 days behind in the journey. So amazing. Unfortunately, that's where I should be right now, but I'm here.
All right, well, we will make the most of it, yeah. Daniel. All right, you grew up in the faith, you were raised in the Lord?
Yeah, I'm a fifth-generation preacher's kid, so I was born in the church practically in the pew. So.
All right, and when you really started to feel a serious heart to serve the Lord, how old were you, and did you have any dreams back then?
Yeah, I mean, I was called into the ministry, well, I didn't really realize what it was back then, but I can tell you that by the time I was 7 years old, I knew that I wanted to be a missionary in Africa.
Really?
And so if you were to ask me as a seven-year-old kid, what are you going to be when you grow up? I was going to be a missionary. Of course, I was also going to be a policeman and a fireman.
Yeah,
and stuff,
understood.
But I had that heart.
Acrobat, astronaut,
yeah, all of it,
things,
all of
yeah.
it. But I had the heart for what I'm doing now all the way back then. It's amazing to see how over the years God has brought these things about in a way that I could never have dreamed.
Yeah, and when Reinhard Bonnke was a boy in Germany, he got the call to be a missionary to Africa, but his father rejected it.
Exactly.
He had to overcome that. So we connect then at the Brownsville Revival, mm-hmm. and you come to our School of Ministry. So you're a serious, committed believer at that point. But what happened to you in that atmosphere?
Wow. Well, you know, what was happening in those days was really, really extraordinary. I can honestly say that I never saw anything like it before or since. And it was just, it was like a hotbed of Holy Spirit revival, you know, young people on fire for God, wanting to change the world. And I was there for 3 years, 2 years as part of the school, and then I stayed on for a while. And, you know, the way that God gripped us all with a burden for the nations and a burden to see the gospel spread around the world, that was really the big takeaway, and I still carry the branding marks of those years to this day.
Yeah, there was a spiritual intensity that made eternal things real.
Mm-hmm.
Because for the most part, you know, we read the Bible, we pray, we see these things are there, but we don't live in that reality. I mean, what happened in sports is more important, or if we got the new carpeting, it's more important, or, you know, how the car is running, as opposed to eternal lives, souls, what's going to happen to them. So do you have any specific memories when you were at the School of Ministry, one or two in particular, that really jump out at you?
Wow, I do. Some of them I hesitate to share because they might scare some people. You know, I remember one day being in the dorms. I was one of the guys that lived in the dorms, and it seems like the dorms were an especially intense spiritual environment. I think because we were all together all the time.
Yeah.
I can remember times in the cafeteria, just sitting there eating lunch, and without anybody prompting it or any sort of not even realizing how it happened, you just hear people begin to weep and to sob as the presence of the Holy Spirit moved in. And in a few minutes, the whole place was people on their faces weeping before the Lord and praying and interceding for the nations and for revival. And, you know, something that when you experience something like that, you just never forget.
Yeah. And it's the problem I have is there are so many memories.
Yeah.
Of so many intense encounters with God and that spirit of prayer. But we've seen now out of that, this was not just emotionalism. Mm-hmm. This was not just a temporary high. We've seen people that literally give their lives, some even to the point of death, to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And some have been on the field now 15, 20 years. When you graduated, it was some years later, you were doing different types of ministry work. You were hired as Reinhard Bonnke's personal assistant.
Yeah.
And I thought, what an incredible honor. Little did I know what God had in store for you and the ministry. But you sat under him as a PA. You heard him preach. You watched his life. What did you learn most? What most impacted you? Again, many things you could say, but what most impacted you?
Yeah. I remember we were in a school of evangelism in London, and a couple of young guys that, you know, want to be evangelists came up to me. They said, "Give us the number one lesson you've learned from Evangelist Bonnke in one word." So I thought, that's a pretty big challenge. But I had no problem with it because I knew the word. And it's this: obey.
Mm.
And what I learned, not from listening to Reinhard teach, but from watching his life, is how he was such a man of radical obedience to the word of the Lord. When the Lord spoke to him, he would jump. Even sometimes when it seemed to look silly from the outside, even when people didn't understand, when it went against conventional wisdom or the advice of people, he would do what he felt God was telling him to do with a sense of radical obedience. And I saw how God rewarded that in his life over and over again. And I really see that as sort of the defining characteristic of Reinhard Bonnke.
Mm. And as I spent time with him, obviously just a fraction of the time you spent with him, it was obvious that he was not conscious of himself. In other words, he was so consumed with love for Jesus and love for the lost, and he had this massive ministry, that he was not really caught up with how big he was or how big the ministry was. It just seemed to be like he said, "Look, I'm addicted to winning souls."
Yeah.
What did you observe up close?
Well, I mean, evidence of that is the fact that I'm in the picture. Because you got to think about this. I took over the ministry from Reinhard Bonnke as the president CEO when I was 28 years old.
Mm.
And I remember Evangelist Bonnke putting his arm around me on a platform with many thousands of people in attendance and introducing me as his colleague.
Wow.
And I thought to myself, even in those days, I thought, who does that? I mean, this is potentially...
And he was, what, in his 60s then, right?
Probably, yeah, in his mid-60s.
Okay.
And...
Famous worldwide.
Famous, but arguably one of the greatest evangelists that's ever lived in terms of the sheer numbers of people that he's led to the Lord and the impact that he's made on nations. And he's standing there at the pinnacle of his own ministry, career, whatever you want to call it, introducing a 28-year-old kid as his colleague. And I think I began to realize in those days he's not putting this on. He's not pretending to be humble, you know, for other people to admire him. He really doesn't see himself as anything more than just a servant of the Lord and a brother among brothers. And as long as we're working together for the harvest, he's glad to join arms and to work together for that end.
And then he switched offices so you could be the lead guy there while he's still full strength, active in ministry. Yeah, that is extraordinary. You know, I was with one of your former assistants who's out doing ministry now as well. And he asked me a question about dealing with criticism and things like that and how you handle it. And I gave him a very lengthy answer because I wanted to pour into him. I wanted it to be meaningful. You know, it's limited time we have together. in depth and lots of principle and understanding and history behind it. And he goes, wow, he said, that's really good. That really helps. He said, you know what Brother Bonnke said was, when you're on your knees, the criticism and the praise go over your head. I thought, yeah, that's everything I was trying to say in about 1/100th the time. So he had a lot of depth, and yet he was an ABC gospel preacher.
Yeah. One of the things that amazes me about Reinhardt's preaching, and I actually marvel at it, I've tried to reverse engineer his messages just to figure out how he does it. Reinhardt can take something that's so complex, and he can reduce it to terms that a child can understand, but yet it retains the complexity to the point that a scholar could be fascinated by it and write a book about it, because it both is simple and also it's profound at the same time. And I think that's the gift of an evangelist, is the ability to take concepts that are very, you know, important and big, and reduce them down to where even, you know, a child can understand.
Yeah. So all these years in Africa now, and then with a real Holy Spirit explosion in Nigeria in recent years, after being banned from the country years back after Muslim riots, and then it was just too volatile to get in. God opens the door. Brother Bonnke comes back in. Now you've followed with this. You have, at the end of the meetings, you call on people to turn to the Lord, to repent of sin, clear mm-hmm. repentance message, put their faith in Jesus as Lord. And then you have volunteers, tens of thousands, whatever the numbers are, that will then talk with people. They fill out a form with name and address, and then you have the churches that you've been working with for months in advance to get people to go to the churches, new converts to join. In terms of recorded decisions that have been made through the ministry there, what have you seen?
Just over 78 million. As of our last gospel.
This is actually counted.
Counted, yeah. And these are people that have been entered into the follow-up system to be discipled in churches.
And so you would expect then that in some of these countries you would see dramatic church growth. Is that the case?
Oh, well, in point of fact, the countries that we focused on have the largest churches in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, not even close to anything else.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been in buildings where there's 3 million seats.
Yeah, how do you get around?
We would drive down the center aisle in an SUV at 40 miles an hour.
Yeah.
In the church.
Yep. So listen, friends, for the critics out there, aside from Daniel being an eyewitness and this being about Jesus, Jesus is the one working through people. You know, I always say, hey, even if only half the converts were genuine and lasting, that's like 40 million. If one out of 10 was genuine and lasting, think of leading 8 million people to the Lord, and yet the numbers are much, much higher than that. You should be rejoicing. We'll give some specifics of what Daniel's seen God do with his own eyes, not just in Africa, but in other countries. We'll be right back. Change the world.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am here in studio with my dear friend, colleague, and grad of our ministry school, Daniel Kalenda, leading one of the most powerful evangelistic ministries on the planet. You know, Daniel, I don't know how much you've thought about this, but getting to heaven when we have eternity and meeting people that get saved in the meetings. I mean, it's just a wild prospect.
Yeah, I mean, every crusade I think of that. And the way that I end at the end of the week, you know, we've been together for 5 days and we've seen over the course of a week, literally sometimes millions of people come to Christ. And I'll say to those people, you know, with a crowd like this, it's certain that we'll never all be in the same place at the same time again. But one day I'm going to look for you around the throne of God.
Yeah.
And there's this overwhelming, you know, unified shout that goes up from the people, because we're going to see each other again. We're going to spend eternity together, and it's wonderful.
It's amazing. And in that respect, and I want to say this to every individual, because very few of us will have the privilege of preaching to tens of millions as Daniel has and leading those type of numbers to the Lord. But all of us are called one by one to be a witness. There's nothing greater we can do. Bottom line, then rescue someone from hell and bring them into an eternal relationship with God. There's no possible thing we could do that's greater for anyone than introduce them to the Savior. So, yeah, then you multiply that over and over. That's that's something to think about. Daniel, we have been working hard with our ministry school to put a program together to introduce our intensive 9-month Fire Leadership Institute that will then be followed up by an intensive 9-month internship. We'll talk more about that. Folks can go to fire-school.org, fire-school.org to find out more. But is the harvest really ripe? How urgent is the need for laborers, Africa, other nations, continents?
You know, we're living in a really extraordinary time. I just came back from South Africa where I had a meeting there with probably 30 of some of the most influential evangelists from all over the world. And we formed an alliance there between evangelists. It's the beginning of something, I believe. But ever since then, you know, we've been on a WhatsApp group together, and I'm seeing the pictures from the different things happening around the world. I mean, like constantly, every few minutes, another wow. picture's coming in. And I'm seeing what's happening in the world. These really are, right now, we're living in the greatest days of harvest in the history of the world. There's never been anything like this. And I really believe that this is the season that God is going to begin to raise up evangelists. It's no coincidence that Billy Graham, you know, we're here in Charlotte, where Billy Graham is from, and he just died a few months ago and 99 years old. I think that there's something prophetic, and I've heard it from a lot of the prophetic voices and leaders in the world, that God is releasing something right now across the body of Christ. It's a mantle for evangelism. And I think we're going to see over the next few years a real surge of this evangelistic thrust happening all over the world. And I would say if there's anybody listening that's got a heart for evangelism, they're a soul winner, they've had this in their heart to do something in the nations, to do something in missions, this is the time. Get in right now because the water's being stirred all over the earth.
All right, we know thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of pastors, churches, pastors. We know gifted Bible teachers. If I ask someone, tell me of someone you really know who has the calling of evangelist, it's few and far between. Evangelist is not just someone who travels and speaks and brings emotionally hyped up messages. That's not the ministry of an evangelist. So talk to us for a minute about the difference between an evangelist and a pastor or a teacher and why this ministry is so important.
Yeah, well, I was in Zambia a few months back, and we had a really, really amazing campaign there. 80,000 people came on the first night, and then it just grew, sometimes doubling and tripling every night after that. And the last night, the one of the head bishops in the region came up to me during the worship, so excited. And he said to me, this week I've experienced something, and I've had a revelation. He said, I realized that we have been honoring the pastor and the teacher and the bishop and the apostle, but he said, we forgot about the gift of the evangelist. And he said, now as I'm standing here watching this, I realize we need the gift of the evangelist in the church again. And I thought to myself, the crusade was worth it just for that revelation.
Yeah.
Because what he was sensing was something that a lot of pastors don't realize. You know, I've heard pastors say to me, look, I can preach the gospel as well as you. Maybe they don't say it that way, but that's sort of the way it comes across. I can preach as well as any evangelist. And I absolutely agree with that. Most pastors can preach circles around me. But here's the difference. Even when a pastor preaches the gospel, he reproduces pastors because you reproduce what you are. And so when an evangelist preaches, he reproduces evangelists. That's why whenever you have a real evangelistic gift, you'll notice that around that person, evangelists are popping up everywhere. It's because they reproduce after their kind, so to speak. And the same thing with pastors. So what we have in the church today is there are so many pastoral gifts that are so visible that we produce pastors, 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 pastors. And I don't think God, I think we, you know, you made this point years ago in the Bible school. God's smart. He's not going to create a situation where 99% of the gifting is being used in one area of the harvest field and the rest is just being, you know, neglected. And so I really think there are a lot of evangelists that right now they're in churches as pastors. Maybe they're serving as teachers. Maybe they're miserable.
And they're wearing their people out because every week they're preaching this hard repentance, salvation message and get right with God.
And they're wearing themselves out too.
Yeah, exactly. And then you've got the church. They want to grow. They want to be nurtured. It's like, but pastor, my wife and I are having problems. But pastor, we don't know how to deal with our teenager. But pastor, I don't understand this passage. And he's preaching this evangelistic message. So you got to get the pastor in there to shepherd the flock and the evangelist out there to get to the lost.
Yeah, Reinhardt said if you want to make an evangelist miserable, force them to preach to people that are already saved.
Yeah, so. That's his worst nightmare, that everybody in the audience is already born again.
Exactly.
All right, now, tell me if you agree with this. If you have an evangelist and a pastor, they both set up meetings, they both have equal publicity, because of the anointing and calling of God on them, that when the evangelist shows up, there'll be more lost people there than when the pastor shows up.
I would say so. Now, I might be a little bit biased, but I mean,
I've seen it. I've seen it.
Yeah, I would say so, too.
And you know, when I'm an evangelist to my Jewish people, mm-hmm. and I witness when I fly and meet people, always try to share the gospel. But my primary calling is not evangelist. So when I go to India 25 straight years, my goal is to minister to the believers, to take them deeper in God, to equip them, to get them to lay their lives down for the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, that's my role there. And when Steve Hill came in, evangelist Steve Hill, his whole goal was reach the lost, reach the lost. I wanted to equip the pastors and strengthen them. He wanted to reach the lost. And I thought, isn't this amazing? I show up, he shows up, the people and where we're going don't know who he is or who I am, and yet more lost people come when the evangelist is
and
there.
This is not to take anything away from pastors. I'm a fifth-generation pastor's kid.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I've been thoroughly pastorized, and I love the pastoral ministry. But here's the point. You know, Evangelist Bonnke said that when he was in Bible school, if you passed your ministry exams, you were called a pastor. If you failed, you were called an evangelist.
Uh-huh.
And I don't think that it's one is more important than the other, but I do feel like there's been a neglect of the evangelistic gift for a long time, and that needs to change.
And, you know, a lot of folks go to seminary wanting to be missionaries, wanting to be evangelists, wanting to be church planters, and they end up becoming professors because that's what they're around. That's what they're around. So we need to get people exposed more to the evangelistic gift. And friends, let me just talk to you for one moment. We've had a wonderfully effective ministry program, ministry school for over 20 years, raising up, sending out laborers around the world. And some of them are pastoring. Some of them are in the professions, you know, legal professions, music professions, but many are out on the mission field, planting churches, winning the lost, doing other work for the gospel. We now have branches of Fire School of Ministry around the world, and they are now sending folks out to the nations. But listen, as Daniel and I talked in recent months, we both agreed, it's been over a year now of interacting, almost a year and a half, that something's up. And we've had this intensive 3-year program here at Fire School of Ministry, very similar to what Daniel went through back in Pensacola, late 1990s into 2000. And we have felt an urgency. We felt that there are many of you who have ministry background, who have ministry experience, who know you're called. Maybe you're a little older. Maybe you've already established a family. And you don't have 3 years to spend, but you've got some good foundations. We have revamped our entire program in light of the urgency of the harvest. And what we're doing is this. We have reduced our core program to 9 intensive months, grounded in the Word, grounded in the things of the Spirit, grounded in intimacy with God. Foundational things laid, hands-on practical ministry, and then bringing in special speakers like Daniel Kalenda and others to help light a fire. Daniel's already scheduled to be with us in the fall to help light a deeper fire within you so you'll be grounded, equipped, and then go after that into a 9-month internship. You can go to Nigeria for 9 months and be part of preaching teams before the major crusades, the major meetings. You can be there preaching. You can intern. If you were called to the culture wars and things like that, you could be based right here where I am and intern under me. So this is an incredible time and opportunity. But listen, it's for those who are serious. It's not a rehab program. This is not the place where you get your life together. This is for those of you called, burdened. You have a vision to be a world changer. It burns in your heart. You want to get out and win the lost. You have that evangelist missions calling in particular. We train pastors, teachers. We do that well. But especially I want to talk to those of you with that evangelist missions calling, church planting calling as well. Go to fire-school.org. You've got to be at least 18, but you can be 30, 40, 50. Our oldest students came in their 70s, okay? We've had folks fresh out of high school. We've had folks with 3 PhDs. It all levels out before the cross. We're raising up, sending out laborers. Daniel, we've got 40 seconds before the break, but just share your heart with someone that God might be speaking to.
Yeah, I would say that if you've been in that place where you know God's calling you and you've been saying, well, when the time is right, then I'll do it. That right time never comes. Now is the right time. When Jesus calls you, that's the time to follow him. So there's never going to be a day better than today. There's never going to be an opportunity better than this one. I would say jump on it, seize the moment, and get going for Jesus.
All right, and friends, I'm just realizing as we're talking, it's June. Our next semester, our fall semester, starts late summer, so it actually starts in August. So now is the time to apply. You can also get in January. So find out, fire-school.org. We come back, Let's talk about the role of the miraculous, healing, and miracles in terms of evangelism.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's an interesting thing. When you read the New Testament, you see that healing and miracles go hand in hand with the proclamation of the gospel. And I know many people quote from Paul's words to Timothy, you know, mark my words, in the last days perilous times will come. And they think, well, the end of the age, it's just going to get really, really bad, and the devil's going to be doing all the work, and we're going to be failing, and Jesus is going to come to rescue us. And yeah, I'm sure the devil's going to be active, and there'll be great deception and apostasy and counterfeit miracles, but I'm more sure of what God's going to be doing. And we often forget what Peter said in Acts 2, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And the passage ends about the outpouring of the Spirit in prophecy with saying, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If there's one thing that marks the period of the last days from the cross until the return of Jesus, it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the salvation of multitudes of sinners. I'm sitting in studio with Daniel Kalenda, evangelist Daniel Kalenda, who leads Christ for All Nations Ministry, the ministry that was founded by evangelist Reinhard Bonnke that has literally seen almost 80 million people make a public profession of faith in Jesus, has seen massive church growth as a result of that around the world. Daniel graduated from our ministry school in 2001, and now we are working together with Daniel. We have reshaped our program and launched the Fire Leadership Institute to raise up the next generation of evangelists and missionaries and world changers in Jesus. Daniel, you have often prayed for the sick and seeing God do amazing things. You know it's not you because you can't do it. You watch Reinhard Bonnke pray for the sick. Does it still amaze you? Does it still astound you and excite you about who the Lord is when you see him do these kinds of things?
Yeah, it's an interesting dichotomy because on the one hand, we expect it to happen. And it's not strange or weird or creepy when it happens. On the other hand, it's always amazing and it never gets old. Every time you see a miracle happen before your eyes, it takes your breath away and just makes you in awe of God's amazingness.
And you've seen out in places in Africa where the hospital care is not the best, mm-hmm. where not everyone has access to medicine, where people are destitute and living with tremendous pain or handicap for years and years and years. What's it like for them when they get healed?
Well, you're right. In a lot of places, not just in Africa, but in the third world generally,
yeah.
there's not a lot of options. Either people get healed or they die. And so I've noticed that in those environments, there seems to be a lot more miracles that happen for some reason. I don't know if it's the desperation of the people or their faith. But what's amazing is that even when they don't get healed, the attitude is totally different than what you find in the Western world. Many times at the end of a night after I've preached the gospel, I'll say to the people, if you haven't yet experienced your healing, don't worry about it. Many of you will be healed on your way home tonight. Many of you will wake up in the morning totally well. And the people cheer. You know, in the Western world, if you said something like that, people would take it as a cop-out. For them, it's they grab on it too by faith. And almost every night we hear the stories that, you know, in the night they had a dream. Jesus came to them in the dream. I've heard this so many times. And Jesus said, what can I do for you? And healed them. And they woke up the next morning totally well. So we just see it. It's become a normal part of everyday life in the gospel.
Why does it happen? Is it simply God's love for people? Is it a demonstration? What's the power of the miraculous? And you do lead people in a prayer of salvation first, mm-hmm. and pray for the sick after. But then when the miracles happen and word gets out, testimony spreads, then the crowds grow. Is this God's way of doing effective PR?
Yeah, I mean, just to confirm what you said, people call us healing evangelists. We don't call ourselves that. I don't even like that terminology. We're salvation evangelists. If you come to one of our meetings, 90% of the meeting is preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ. And then at the end, we pray for the sick. I had an evangelist call me a few weeks ago. He comes from a denomination that doesn't believe in healing, and mm-hmm. that healing's for today. He called me. He said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about praying for the sick and miracles." I said, "I thought you didn't believe in that stuff." He said, "Well," he said, "I've been doing meetings, evangelism in the third world." And he said, "I've come to realize that without miracles, the people just aren't interested." And I said, "That's really true, because in a lot of these places, people don't just want to hear your theories. They don't just want to hear your philosophy. Maybe for the Western mind, sometimes good ideas and something that you know you can ponder on is enough. But not in the third world. For a lot of these people, it's life or death. And they need a gospel that is able to change the actual condition of their lives. They're sick. They're demon-possessed. They're in bondage in all kinds of different ways. And the gospel's got to be able to affect those areas of their lives, or it's meaningless to them."
And what do you do in terms of calling for people to repent, say, of witchcraft or different things? I've seen these bonfires by the sides of these massive meetings with hundreds of thousands of people. What are they burning?
Yeah, almost every night in our meetings in Africa, I tell the people that if they've been given idols, talismans, they call it juju, it's like voodoo things that have been given to them by the witch doctor, to bring those things and we'll burn them. And there's significance to that. People often get upset with me because they say I'm ruining, you know, African culture or native culture or something in these different places we go. And that's actually an insult to the local people. I've asked the pastors in Africa, I've said, "What do you say about this?" The journalists in America say that when we burn this witchcraft stuff, that it's destroying your culture. They say, "That's not our culture. That's demonic." You know, and so the thing is, what you have to realize is in a lot of these situations, maybe somebody's been given a necklace by the witch doctor, a girl who's sick, and the witch doctor said, "Put this necklace on. If you ever take it off, you're going to die." And so they live with this fear their whole lives that they're under this control of the witch doctor. If they ever take that off, they'll die. And many times right there on the platform, I'll take scissors or bolt cutters, depending what it is, and cut it off of them. And they see, I don't die, they don't die, and there's freedom, and the fear is gone. And it's really, it's the full expression of the gospel that, again, it's what we were talking about. Jesus didn't just come to give us new beliefs. He came to change our lives. He came to break our chains. He came to set us free of all the real world issues that bind us.
And very simply, if he truly rose from the dead and is here in our midst, we would expect him to do these things.
Yeah.
There were miracles that verified who he was when he was on the earth. There are miracles that verify who he is now that he's risen from the dead. That's why Peter said that we're testifying to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. This is how he testifies. Was there a meeting one time when a woman came with her three kids, all of whom were blind?
Yeah, there's that is actually documented on a DVD that we have. There had been some kind of they called it river blindness, something from the water that had caused many people in that village to go blind. And this woman had three children, siblings. They were all blind. And it was actually Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke that was praying for the sick in it. And what happened was during the prayer, the mother dropped her hat on the ground, and one of the children bent over and picked it up. And she was shocked because it was the child was blind. And she said, "Can you see my hat?" And the child said, "Yes, I can see." She checked her other three children. All three of them could see. They came up to the platform and demonstrated that on the stage.
And of course, you get people in the neighborhoods that people know them. The stories get out. They just spread. It's incredible. What about the night when you were leaving the service and someone handed you a baby, kind of a stiff baby to pray for?
Yeah, that happened in Sapele, Nigeria. There was a lady that brought her three-year-old son. His name was Great. He was very sick, and he actually died during the meeting. She took his body to the medical tent, because we have a medical tent on the field. Some people think that those of us that are faith people don't care about medicine or science. We have doctors right there on the field. She took her child to the doctors. They pronounced him dead. They said there's nothing we can do for him, and the doctors sent her to me.
Uh-huh.
Because they said, you'll have to take him to the preacher. There's nothing we can do for you. And so she waited.
One of my friends who's had his own medical clinic for years, respected doctor, emergency room doctor, he traveled years back, was invited by Evangelist Bonnke's ministry to interview people and to check testimonies and to verify miracles.
Yeah.
And you couldn't get out on the stage to testify without witnesses and doctors and things like that. Okay, so the doctors pronounce the child dead. I think a qualified doctor in Nigeria or another nation is able to understand if a child is alive or dead, correct?
Yeah, very, very much so.
All right, so they send the baby to... Did you know the child was dead?
I didn't know. So actually, our security situation, as you can imagine, when hundreds of thousands of people are there, it's pretty tight. And so normally a person wouldn't even be able to get close to the stage because there'd be security there. But the pastors, when they saw the baby, they also confirmed that the baby was dead. So you have the doctors and the local pastors. And because of their compassion for this woman, they let her come stand by the steps behind the platform. So she waited there throughout the rest of the meeting. I was leading people in the prayer of salvation.
Must have felt like forever to her.
It must have been. And then when I finally was on my way home, as I was coming down the steps, I saw her standing there, and I didn't know what was wrong. It was so chaotic back there. All I could see was that she had obviously been weeping profusely. And so I kind of pushed a few people aside, went over to her, and I could tell she, you know, she had this baby in her arms. So I just laid my hands on the child, and I was praying, and she let go of him. And I kind of ended up catching him by default in my arms, not knowing what was wrong still. It was just a limp right. baby. As far as I knew, anything could have been wrong.
Yeah.
So I prayed for about 30 seconds, gave the baby back to the mother, got in the car, and we left. And there was a bunch of commotion going on behind me. I had no idea what was happening. The next night when we arrived in the field, our director came to me. He said, I have a surprise for you. He said, that woman you prayed for yesterday, her child was dead. And he took me around the back. And there the child was not only alive, he was playing. The sickness was totally gone, totally healed. It was amazing.
And you've sent folks back. You've had follow-up on the documentaries you've done of you know, people born deaf and dumb, mm-hmm. born blind, crippled in various ways, and spoken to doctors, hospital verification. And look, I know some people listening, they have a hard time believing it, but why should it be hard for us to believe that God raises the dead?
Yeah.
It doesn't happen every day. We understand that. It's an outstanding miracle. If it happened every day, nobody would ever die.
Yeah.
And yet, it's clear that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's clear that he said that the works he did, we do also as we believe in him. It's by the same Spirit. You're not doing it. Daniel mm-hmm. Kalenda's not doing it. Why does it surprise us? How speak to someone that struggles believing that God's doing these kinds of things today.
Well, in fact, you know, it's not about us to the extent that some people ask me, why do you think that baby didn't come back from the dead while you were praying for him? And I think it's just because of this. I think that God loves to do things that nobody can take the credit for.
Yeah.
I had already left,
uh-huh.
and the miracle took place. There's no way. I mean, if people say I'm using this to build my ministry or to somehow gather praise to myself, I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't even on the field anymore when it happened. And so this is just the wonderful works of God. And you know what amazes me, Dr. Brown, is, you know, when I post things on Facebook, if I ever post a testimony of a miracle, I get the most vehement criticism from Christians at those moments. And I wonder to myself, why in the world would a Christian have an issue with God doing something wonderful for somebody? It makes no sense.
Yeah, friends, you should all be rejoicing. And look, yeah. I've known Daniel now for, 20 years, roughly. Watched his life, seen the quality of the ministry. Jesus is alive and well, doing amazing things on the earth, and he wants to work through you. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting with my friend and colleague evangelist, Daniel Kalenda, also one of our ministry school grads. Friends, if God uses Daniel, if God uses me, he can use you. He's looking for willing laborers. The power is his power. The wisdom is his wisdom. The anointing is his anointing. He's looking for us. Now, Daniel, you're a married man.
Yeah.
How many years?
Come on. 15 years.
Get it right. How many kids?
5 kids.
And you're on the road a lot.
Yeah.
But how's everything working out? I mean, God gave you a wife where you joined together in this, huh?
Yeah. I mean, we feel called to it together, and it's been amazing. The grace of God has been so wonderful that a lot of the doom and gloom people prophesied just doesn't happen.
Yeah, and I talked to you often, as others did, made sure family life was in order. But just like with my wife Nancy, we're called to this. You know, here I am in Israel, detained by police. It's hours. Nobody knows where I was. I kidnapped by ultra-Orthodox radicals or something like that. People finally get hold of her. Have you heard from Mike? No. He's probably having a great time. So God gives us the right people. And I've seen you and your bride, you know, happily married. And your kids are now, they're growing. What's in their hearts?
Yeah, well, it's amazing. They all say they're going to be evangelists. So we'll see if it pans out.
Hey, let it be.
Yeah.
All right, so A question posted here, then I want to take a call. Often we hear that it seems that there are greater miracles that take place overseas than, say, in America, in the West. Number one, do you agree with that? Number two, if so, why?
That's a tricky one, because on the one hand, I understand what people are talking about when they say that. But for one thing, if people came with me to Africa in these places and saw the people, they wouldn't ask the question. It would just be a silly question. I mean, you got to think, sometimes these people are walking for days to get to a meeting. They sleep right there on the field overnight. Their hearts are, it's hard to even explain. The people, their hearts are so open to the Lord. There's no criticism. There's no skepticism. They're full of faith.
And that's why sometimes they can be taken advantage by people.
Yeah.
Because they're just so open. And that's why we've got to nurture and disciple them. So they come, maybe they've had a condition that we've gotten treated in America in 2 minutes, and they've had it for 8 years, and it's disfiguring, and they live with it. So they literally walk days to get to the meeting.
Yeah, and then they sleep on the ground, like I said. You know, I said to Peter, we were on the platform. Peter Vandenberg is the vice president of the ministry. We're together all the time in these meetings. And we were looking at the faces of these precious, precious people. And I said to him, if anybody from the West that asked that question, why do more miracles happen in Africa? If they could stand here, they'd never ask the question again.
Yeah. Yeah, God responds to desperation, to hunger. Often for us, a miracle is the last of 30 options.
Yeah.
And so that faith, that desperate faith, like the woman with the issue of blood, God responds to that in his mercy. Hey, and just so you can have the joy of doing live radio, let's take a call.
Okay.
Danny in Canada, you are going to be our one and only guest by phone today. What's your question for Evangelist Kalenda?
Well, hi, Pastor Kalenda. How you doing?
Hey there.
All right. Well, I'm listening in. I'm hearing about all of the amazing things that God is doing. That warms our heart. And Dr. Brown, we've been watching the old Brownsville videos. It has stirred something in us. And so cautiously, as God is moving through your ministries, he's doing all of these amazing things. Matthew 7, it talks about a group of people that are prophesying, doing miracles, healing the sick, even wonderful works. And then Jesus says, I don't even know you. And so I guess my question would be this. Do you believe that there's going to be a pseudo or a counterfeit revival with miracles and signs and wonders, and if that kind of follow real revival? And if you do believe that, how would you respond to someone asking, how do you know the difference?
It's a very theological question.
All right, tell you what, I'll go first, and then you can join in. Very simple, that we're talking about the Word of God being preached, Jesus being exalted, people turning to God in repentance. That's only going to produce the real. Jesus said, if you ask your father for bread, he won't give a stone. If you ask him for fish, he won't give you a snake. Instead, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give good things, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So, number one, the difference is that one is preaching Jesus, the other isn't. The difference is that one is making disciples according to the word, the other isn't. The difference is that one is exalting people and the other is exalting the Lord. Look, you always had counterfeit miracles. You've always had that. Does that mean you draw back? You have counterfeit Christ. Does that mean we don't preach Jesus anymore? No, it means we preach the truth. So the simple thing is, put the emphasis on Jesus, put the emphasis on winning the lost, put the emphasis on making disciples, ground everything in the Word, and you never have to worry about being deceived as you do that. And Daniel, your message that you bring to these people around the world, but especially in the continent of Africa, where you yourself have preached to multiplied millions, is it a lofty, philosophical, complex message, or is it simple gospel?
It would be the what we call the ABCs of the gospel. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're talking about the same exact thing every night. The gospel is multifaceted. We talk about the blood of Jesus. We talk about repentance. We talk about faith towards God. We talk about taking up the cross and following him. But it's always the basics. It's always the fundamentals. Repent, believe the gospel. Turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And that's where the power of the cross flows.
Yeah, and it's amazing that God anoints and backs the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
So if our whole emphasis is on the miraculous rather than on Jesus, if our whole emphasis is on power rather than the cross, mm-hmm. that's a path to deception.
Yeah.
But when you major on the majors, you stay right in the middle of the river. Hey, Danny, great question. Thanks for asking. You know, I have here an article I'm holding on to by Professor William H. Jaynes, J-E-Y-N-E-S. He's a professor at California State University, Long Beach. He graduated from Harvard University at the top of his class. He is an absolutely brilliant scholar. Look up some of his books online, William H. Jaynes, J-E-Y-N-E-S. And he did an academic study, Daniel, on the relationship between urban students attending religious revival services and academic and social outcomes. Hmm. And he used the Brownsville Revival and did studies with people that had come from all around the world. And because he's a scholar and he knows statistical studies, and he broke everything down. And again, it's how many pages is this article? It's 19 pages with extensive notes and bibliography. And what he found, in short, was that people's lives were radically changed. These kids went back home. So urban kids, after being in the Brownsville Revival, went back home and were changed socially and were even changed academically.
Wow.
So we're talking about lasting fruit. When you go back to Africa, you don't just see, well, we had a giant field and the crowd was here last year. You see the churches that have grown. You see the people now who are second generation bringing their family members to hear the gospel. And this is fruit. Now, how long has it been that Evangelist Bonnke's ministry was active there?
Well, Christ for All Nations, over 40 years.
Over 40 years.
Yeah.
And you would think that pastors would have figured out by now if it wasn't working. Instead, how many pastors do you work with over Africa?
In some single campaign, it can be hundreds to thousands.
Yeah. And this is for decades and decades and decades. The gospel brings lasting fruit. Daniel, just take a minute to speak to someone. Maybe they're praying about coming to fire school to be trained and equipped. Maybe they're thinking, wow, if he could get trained and equipped to go out, God could use him. What about me? Speak to them for a minute.
Yeah. You know, I was with a mutual friend of ours, Lou Engel. We were at one of the events that they put on. And as I was looking at the people there, I suddenly realized the first time that I went to a call event was with you and with the School of Evangelism.
September 2nd, 2000.
Yeah, the School of Ministry, yeah. And I suddenly realized as I'm standing there on the platform, there was about 80,000 people in attendance at that event. I suddenly realized I used to be one of the guys sitting there.
Yeah.
I had no idea, you know, whatever it was 15 years ago, that God was going to put his hand on me and God was going to use me. And what if I could have known in those days what was going to happen? I don't think I would have been able to.
And I'd look out at all the students, I'd say, I'm not dreaming.
Yeah.
I'm not dreaming.
Yeah.
And here you've seen stuff that I haven't seen.
Yeah. So, you know, Steve Hill said in the revival all the time, he used the quote from Leonard Ravenhill, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity.
Yeah.
And I really feel like there comes a point in time where you have to make a choice, where God gives you the opportunity to jump on it, to seize the moment, to seize the opportunity, or to live a life of regret and to look back and see wasted years and to see missed opportunities. I don't think it's a coincidence that we're on the air together today. I feel like God has a way of doing these things providentially. I'm sure there's somebody listening right now that God's speaking to them. They've been waiting for a sign. This is your sign. It's time to rise up. It's time to seize the moment for Calvary's sake.
You know, I remember one night at the revival, I got up and made a random comment. And I said, you may be a carpenter, you may be the mother of five. If God's calling you to the school, you need to come. Hmm. At the end of the service, a tall couple came up to me. He said, I'm the carpenter. She said, I'm the mother of five. They said, we were praying for one more confirmation, and we just got it. So, hey, if you're also a carpenter and your wife's the mother of five, great. But listen, friends, fire-school.org. Fire-school.org. Go there. We have felt time after more than 20 years together as a team to radically revamp our program. This is not a school with thousands of students. This is an intensive place for mentoring, for growth, and then for practical hands-on ministry. Our 9-month intensive Fire Leadership Institute begins this August. It's just 2.5 months from now. And then after 9 months with us, Daniel Colendo will be one of the guest speakers that comes in. Others will pour into you. We'll be there week in, week out, pouring into you. Then you go out for an intensive 9-month internship, and then from there, let's see where God launches you. Fire-school.org. Look forward to seeing you soon. It's time.